That coffee cold. No, it's a coughing cold, that weird junk that's going on.
Can you give me a bulletin, please?
Jesus. My hey, buddy. Thank you, my friend. What's up, Manuel? Could be here today. Good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you love us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for a good Thanksgiving. Lord, and you're the one that we're supposed to be thankful for. And Lord, we ask that you be with our government, be with the politicians and everybody that, the lawmakers, Lord, help them to make the right choices and do the right things. We can't wait to see what you're going to do this week, next week, and then in the elections coming up. We love you and be at the services today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and tune to 243. 243. Victory in Jesus, 243.
I heard an old story of a Savior came from glory, and he laid his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Just blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God. He loved the air. I knew him and all my love. Of gold beyond the crystal sea, above the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Praise God. He loved the air. I knew him and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory.
For singing, maybe seated and turn over to 167. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name.
Got a little high up there, and I'm still getting over a cold, and I can't hit those high notes today.
All right, well, I'm glad everybody's here today. If you have your bulletin, Wednesday, December 6th, midweek Bible message and prayer service. We have a Patch Kids Patch, the Pirate Club at 7. Saturday, December 9th, churchwide Operation Saturation and Soul Winning. Monday, December 11th, Senior Saints at the church at noon. Friday, December 15th, Adult Christmas Social at 6 p.m. All you need to bring is a white elephant gift. Saturday, December 16th, is the Sunday School Christmas Program Practice from 10 to 12:30. And teens' Christmas party will be from 12:30 to 2:30. Sunday, December 17th, our Sunday school program with all the Sunday school kids will be at 11. The Christmas gift bags will be given to all the kids. Sunday, December 24th, Merry Christmas to all. And Christmas Sunday, 11 a.m., morning service. Evening service will be at 5 with a candlelight. Please let us remember and honor the Lord Jesus Christ on his birthday. And if you don't have a bulletin, they're in the back. Please remember to pray for the ones that are on the list. Thank you for those that have prayed for me the last couple weeks. I'm feeling a lot better. And we will have a great day. All yours, brother.
Slid on me. Sometimes I slip and fall. That's all right. Anyway, the doctor asked me if I was afraid of falling. I said, not really. It's not that far. Anyway, we're looking here today in the book of Acts in chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do. We're going to be looking at some of the things here, a little bit of review from what we had last time we was here, at least last week. I think we did not have Sunday school because of the weather, but the week before I was here, and we went through Acts chapter 23. Before we get into the reading of God's Word this morning, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne, we are thankful we serve a great God. Lord, we're thankful that you're in control. There's nothing that happens in this world that you don't know about. And Father, you're working in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to work amongst us. Lord, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts as your word is being taught. And as Lord, the preacher comes and preaches the word this morning, I pray that you would be with him in a special way. Father, I pray that you hide him behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, that as he speaks, Lord, we would see you in your words. And Lord, that we might be able to, your words will not return to your void, but it'll accomplish that which you please and prosper in the things where you send it. So Lord, we claim those promises this morning. We pray that you be with each Sunday school class, each teacher. As they're teaching this morning, I ask that you would be with them in a special way. Lord, as they prepare the hearts of boys and girls, Lord, that they would give them that gospel message, Lord, that they might understand how they can accept Christ as their personal Savior and they can live a life honoring and pleasing to you. Father, we just thank you for all you have done for us. Now, Lord, we ask that you be with us as we look into the book of Acts here in chapter 23. Lord, I just pray that you be with us now in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Here in Acts chapter 23, we found out that Paul was in a little bit of trouble after 22, and he was brought before the Sanhedrins, and of course, we know in chapter 22, we found out that he is a Roman citizen, Paul. So he had some special rights, and we'll be talking about them by the time we get to chapter 24 this morning. But he had some rights, and one of the things that they couldn't beat him without being condemned. And, of course, as soon as the jailer found that out, or the Roman soldiers, they kind of just took him under their wing and kind of protected him. And then we found out here in 23, the Sanhedrin come and to make their accusations against Paul. Paul realizes something about the Sanhedrins, that the men that were there accusing him. He realized that some of them were Pharisees and some of them were Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees believed in resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in all the spiritual beings. The Sadducees did not. And so Paul used that for his argument here, as he tells them, it says in verse 6 that Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. And it said in verse 8, it says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. And he said, and then Paul, he said in verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken unto him, let us not fight against God." And of course, the Pharisees were, and the scribes there, they were kind of in a battle here at this point. And it says, verse 10, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled apart in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." So they were so angry in the situation that they were literally trying to pull him apart. And the Romans here, they seen that, and they weren't about to let anything happen to Paul because he was a Roman citizen. And so they moved in immediately and took him away and put him into the castle. And then in verse 11, the Lord comforts him. "I'm glad that the Lord comforts us when we have problems, when we're in a situation that we don't understand. We don't know exactly what's going to happen the next day and all these things." God comes to him here in the night. I talked a little bit last week about song in the night. It's in Psalms, it tells us about that. And there's times when you can really be comforted when God comes to you and talks to you. And this is what happened to the Apostle Paul here. He says in verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.'" So he gave him some confidence. Things are going to work out. There's so many times in our lives that we get into certain situations and circumstances, we think, will this ever work out? I'll tell you, it will. God's got a plan. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. There's a lot of things. We've gone through a lot, it seems like, in the last couple of years with my wife's illness and sickness and different things. And there's things that come up, and we think, can there be anything else? Yeah, there's more out there. But you know what? God is in control. Now, there's nothing that takes God by surprise. He knows everything about you and me. And the course of the world and all these things, it's all in his hands. So Paul here, he is given this news of cheer. He says, "Be of good cheer." And you know, sometimes when you're down, it's not the easiest thing to be in good cheer. But you know, when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, there at midnight, they began to sing praises unto God. You know, if you want to get in good cheer, we need to learn to praise God. Praise him when we're feeling down. The thing we need to do is praise God. I know he's going to get us through these things. And so, and that's exactly, I believe, that's what happened here. And it says, "And when the day was come, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul." So the conspiracy is being built here. And this conspiracy comes up. And we talked about it the last time we were here, but in all this conspiracy, and this was pretty much out, that people were hearing this of these 40 men, I think it ends up being here, that have determined that they're going to kill Paul. They just wanted to kill him. And so in all this, in verse 16 says, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Here we find out that Paul has a sister. I think this is the only place in the scripture where he mentions his family. But he has a sister, and his sister's son has overheard this conversation, and he goes and he tells Paul. I believe that probably Paul's sister knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of believe that somewhere or another, he took care of his family and told them about Christ. And, of course, this young man here, the Bible says he's a young man. So he makes a decision in his heart. He's going to do something about what he heard. You know, there's a lot of times people hear things, but we don't do anything about it. We're here in church. We hear the preaching of the gospel. We hear that we need to take the word of God to the whole world. And, of course, we try to do that through missions and different things like that. Sometimes that's the only way we can, because not all of us can go around the world and preach the gospel. But so there's methods of getting in and helping those. And then the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we have an opportunity or a privilege we need to look at of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man, we see that he realized that his uncle was in trouble. There was guys setting out here. They knew exactly what they did. They set up their plan here. They were going to ask the high priest to ask the captain of the guard here to bring down Paul so that they might question him a little more. And they kind of left it all messed up, you know, when they were questioning him, because the scribes and the Pharisees got in a little bit of a fight. But the high priest said, well, if we could just ask him a little more. And when they bring him from the castle where he was down to where the Sanhedrin was, these 40 guys are going to be lining the street there, and somebody was going to get the opportunity to take him out. And that's exactly what their plan was. And so they Paul, it's amazing, too. God always has someone there to deliver him. There's people that are around. Sometimes we don't even know, like this young man, we didn't know that Paul had a nephew at this time, but God did. God put him in the right place at the right time to hear something to tell the Apostle Paul. And so, you know, that's what we need to realize. God moves in many ways, and sometimes we don't know it. We don't understand it. Maybe we don't even comprehend it all. But he knew that his uncle was in trouble, and he needed to do something. So we find out he goes and tells Paul. And it says, and verse 17 says, then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. And so he took him to the chief captain. The story goes on here. Chief captain listens to what he has to say, and he tells him that the Jews have agreed to, in verse 20, desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire something somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lieth in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will either neither eat or drink until they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. He says, so they're looking, they're waiting. And then verse 22 says, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charge him, see thou tellest no man what has showed these things to me. He says, don't tell anybody what you've told me. And said, so we see in the next few verses, the captain of the guard, he'd already seen the reaction of the Sanhedrin against Paul. He's seen their anger. He's heard all these things. He saw when Paul was in the temple how they rioted against him, and they had to literally drag Paul away from them. And matter of fact, at that time, they didn't even know he was a Roman citizen, but they were protecting this man to try to keep clear back when he was in the temple. He knows all these things. When this young man told him this, he did not even question that that's what was going to happen. He didn't investigate any further. He didn't do anything. He believed it. He knew the reaction of these Jews. He knew how they were acting and everything, and knew that Paul must be in danger. So we find out in the next few verses here, he's going to prepare for this journey, that he wants to move Paul out of the city. And it says in verse 23, and he called unto him certain centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. And that wasn't just a few. That 200 soldiers. Not only that, he says, and horsemen 70, and others 70. Let's see, 60, yeah, and 70. 10 is 70. I got to get my addition right there. Okay, so he's got the 70 horsemen that are going to go with him, and spearsmen 200. So they were getting ready for a march here, And he said, we're due at the third hour of the night, so about 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, might not be 3, about 9 maybe. I think they started at the evening at 6, and so it'll be about 9. But anyway, in the evening, they were going to make this march. Now, so he got them all ready. It took time to get them together. Let me get to my notes where I'm at here, because this is the journey. So they prepared to move a Paul. And it was very important to them and to the captain of the guard that he be protected. Why? He was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. He had to be a trial before he could be condemned of anything. And so he had that protection. Isn't it amazing the way God chose Paul? The same thing was when Barnabas and Saul separated, Paul separated their way, and Paul took Silas with him. They were, you know, and then they were ended up in the Roman jail, and they were beaten, and then they said, hey, wait a minute, is this the way you treat Roman citizens? And those people were in trouble. God knows who he wants to put and where he wants them to go, and he knows those things, and it's not by accident that any of these things happen. We can look into these things and see the working hand of God working in his life. You know, there's a lot of times we need to look back sometimes and think how God has worked in our lives. I can see many times where I was going to do something stupid, but God interceded. And I'm so glad he did. And there's times and things that I can think of. So God is working in our lives. And sometimes we just don't realize how things are. So we just need to allow God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We just yield it to the Lord. It's him that's going to guide us and direct us. The next verse, and that says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. That might be verse 7 or 8. I'm not too sure. Anyway, but it's in that area, right after trust in the Lord, that portion of Scripture. But anyway, so I believe here Paul is trusting the Lord. He is doing this. The guards here, they've made a decision. They got to protect Paul. And but then the next part of this, I think I started a little bit right here last week, and it's Claudius Lysias, the governor. He's sitting down here. The chief captain. He's writing a letter. And it's interesting to look at how he worded this letter. Of course, he starts out with a salutation there unto the most excellent Governor Felix. Send greetings. He wanted to greet him. You know, he did the regular dear people, you know. Anyway, but he's telling him, and of course, he says, most excellent Governor Felix. And he said, greetings. He said, this man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understand that he was a Roman. Now, he kind of twisted the story a little bit, but the same thing, that's, you know, the reason why they're protecting him, why they're sending him, he's a Roman. He wanted that emphasized in this, and of course they found out he was a Roman after they brought him into the castle and getting ready to beat him. And he said, wait a minute. Anyway, verse 28 says, and when I would have known the cause, therefore, they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be to be accusers of a question of their law. In other words, it wasn't a Roman law that they're questioning. They're questioning him about their laws, the Jewish laws. And he says, whom I perceived, that's verse 29, he says, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent the straightway to thee and gave commandments to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Then he goes and says, farewell. And so he's telling, this is a situation that happened. And in just a little bit here, and when Felix begins to examine Paul, we're going to see some other things that how the story takes this twist to whichever way it wants to go. You know, when the Jews get up here in just a few minutes here, we're going to look at that. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Anyway, he said, then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Anyway, this particular place is 36 miles from Jerusalem. So in that night, they made a pretty fast march to get there in 36 miles. It's not, I don't know exactly how long it takes to go 36 miles. I haven't really did it lately. But anyway, to walk, of course, if they were going to do it with the horses, they could really move along pretty fast. But not everybody had a horse. Those guys with the sword or with the spears and things, they usually didn't ride horses. And so the march was a fast march to get there, this 36 miles by the night or through the night. And actually, this particular, when I was looking this up, this Antipatris road is actually still there today. And the archaeologists and things have discovered where that road actually is and to where they had taken him. And it says, on the morrow, they left their horses to go with him and certain of the, and returned to the castles. In other words, they left where they were at, and one part went back, and then we find out in the next verse, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presenting Paul also before him. Now we see the word epistle there. We think of the epistles in the Bible, and what that actually is a letter. And then, even though this is just a small note that he sent him, they call it an epistle. It's a letter. So that's what it's referencing to. In the gospel here, Paul wrote a lot of epistles. And so, but anyway, they gave it to the governor of the province. And when he stood back up a little bit. Let me see. I presented Paul. Then they presented Paul. He gave him the letter. Epistle to the governor, and presented Paul also before him. So they gave Felix the letter, and this is what the accusations are. This is what the captain had sent Claudius Lucius. Lucius, and he had said these things, and this is what's happening here. And so, but then Paul stood with him. That was another a Roman law, that when something came like that, the accuser, the one that was guilty or whatever they thought was against him, the prisoner would stand before Felix. And so here, this is the first time that Felix, the governor, and Paul are face-to-face. And he says, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. So he wanted to know, is this guy in my jurisdiction? Maybe I'm overstepping the bounds. I don't want to hear anything that is not for me to make a decision. In Jewish laws and different things, I'm not really familiar with all the Jewish laws, but from what I've read, there can't be accusations against somebody without the knowledge of these things. It's going to be interesting because what happens here in the next chapter. And so, anyway, he asked him if he was in his jurisdiction. And it says, then when he stood, he said of Caesarea. He said, this is where I'm from, you know. And we mentioned Caesarea earlier, and that is a province which Rome's controlled. So he knew, yes, that this place is a place that I can judge this person and do it right. And so he goes on to say in verse 35 here, I will hear thee, said he, and then, I will hear thee, he said, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So he's in a special place here, Herod's Judgment Hall. That's where they held people for questioning. That's where they, it was. And Paul is going to find himself really acquainted with this place because he's going to be here over 2 years. So Paul is introduced to Herod's Judgment Hall. And so anyway, that ends the chapter 23. Now we're going to start 24. In chapter 24, the last part of that, we've seen the preparation for his move, the letter to Felix, the journey to Caesarea. In chapter 24 here, now we hear Paul before Felix. Paul is going to stand before Felix. And it says here in verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So here we have it, Ananias the high priest. We talked a little bit about Ananias the week before last, and we found out that he technically was not the high priest at that time, but he was the high priest under the accusations that had been given against Paul. He was the one that they called in to hear. It's like I said, it's like calling somebody who's president, who's not really the president right now, but he was a president, or a mayor who was a mayor, but now he's really not the mayor, ex-mayor, kind of type thing. But anyway, Ananias, the high priest, is there, descends with the elders. So he's brought in the elders. I don't know if it's the Sanhedrin. They don't mention Sanhedrin at this time. They just mentioned the elders. And they also brought with them a certain orator named Tertullus. After looking at a little bit of research on Tertullus, Tertullus was not a Jew. He was a Roman lawyer, is what he was. He knew the law. So the Jews knew enough that they were going to go stand before the governor, and they needed to have someone answer for them that had a little bit of knowledge of the Roman law. And what I found out about this man, he was a young man, they said most likely he was a lawyer, knew the Roman law, but he was just starting out. He was a younger guy wanting, preparing himself for the days when he could go stand in Rome and be orator. A lawyer. So he's kind of representing these people. And so it's good to know that, because Tertullus was not one that was there when the accusations against Paul were given. Well, his information that he's going to give right here is only hearsay information. He was not one of them that was there, or any of these things, as far as I've looked back and far as I can see. But anyway, he comes and he's representing the Jews. And verse 2 says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and have very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Okay, first thing he does, he comes before Felix and he tries to butter him up, telling him, "We know you're a great guy, Felix, and we know that you've done so many things for our nation." And he just tries to do that. He said in verse 4 then, "Notwithstanding," now he's going to get into his accusations, "notwithstanding that I be not further tedious," he said, "I don't want to be more further tedious to you, unto thee." He said, "I pray that thou wouldest hear us of the calamities of a few words." He said, "We're not going to bring this on. We're going to give you the accusations." He got him to the point. He said, "I don't want to bother you. I want you to understand. We're just going to give you the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth." Now, that's not exactly what he said, but, you know, that's what he was trying to lead up to. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, here's the accusations. He says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our laws. But now they got somebody they're going to blame it on. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away from out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examination of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also sended saying that these things were so. Not a lot of accusations here. I mean, there's enough accusations to bring him there, but there's a lot of things left out of here of the things that happened. The time in the temple, what their accusations were, they were accusing him of bringing in men into the temple defiling the temple. That's what they were. That's one of the things that they thought. And not only that, but the people that made the accusations were actually Jews from Asia that came there, who had heard about Paul because Paul had gone through all the area there in Asia, and they'd heard of him and they'd seen the things everywhere he went. They seemed to be popping up against him and all these things like this. And so when he gives the accusations here, the first thing he says there, that he's a pestilent fella. He's just a pest. Wherever he goes, he's a pest. What did he do? He always went to, when he went to Philippi, when he went to Thessalonica, any of these places that he would go into the synagogues first. That's where he always started, was in the synagogues. And they would find him there, and he would be preaching Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and all these things, telling them about the Lord and how that the Old Testament scriptures has been fulfilled, and now we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those things. And they called him a pestilent fella, because everywhere he went, he did the same thing. He went to the synagogues. He was telling the Jews. He wanted the Jews to hear the message first. And then when they rejected, he would go to the Gentiles and tell them about Christ and what he had did. So they called him a pestilent fellow. So we can see Tertullus here, like I said, was a Roman, and he was getting his information from the high priest and the Jewish elders. So they probably consumed all the things that they'd heard from around the area, and they deemed him as a pestilent fellow. And then it goes on to say, a mover of sedition. He wanted them. He was a mover of seditions, and that he was trying to persuade people away from Judaism and was trying to move them away from the government, all those types of things, trying to do type of sedition. But anyway, that we'll find out a little bit. Paul will explain this all. And he says, he as a mover sedition among all the Jews. He's trying to get the Jews to realize that they needed that the Messiah had come, which was in their prophecy, was in the Word of God, but yet they were not following what the Word of God had said. So they didn't understand all the things that were happening. So they said he was a mover of sedition among them. Of course, there was some. We can look back in some of the chapters there in the book of Acts and find out there were some riots that happened in cities, and there was a few things because he did tell the truth and told them about the Messiah had come and all these things, and the people did not want to receive it. And they said he was a mover of sedition throughout all the world. Now he's just not. They're talking just anywhere. They say this is being known. Paul is out there doing this all around the world. Everywhere we go, we hear this. And so he'll explain that in a little bit too. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. Now, that one there, when I looked at that and thought, huh, ringleader of the sect of Nazarene, how did they get that? What exactly as a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene? I think when Paul came into the temple, you remember when back in, I think it's chapter 13, no, it's not that far back, 16 or so, I'd have to look back here a little bit, but it talked about Paul scorning his hair, cutting his hair off to go to the temple during that time. Some say that he may have taken a Nazarene vow at that time. It may be that he had appeared to others as being taken a Nazarene vow. And so he thought that maybe they thought that maybe he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And again, this is another division in that the Jews were, I guess, they weren't actually a group that was, you know, Sadducees or Pharisees, but these were Nazarene. They followed the Nazarene vows, as we can look in the Old Testament there in the book of Deuteronomy and see the vows and stuff that they would take and different things. And so, but there was a group of those people, and they thought that Paul was a ringleader of them. But actually, he wasn't. He goes on to say, who hath gone about to profane the temple? See, that's what they thought there. That accusation was what they originally thought when he came into the temple. He came there, profaned the temple, whom we took. And that's the reason why they got him out of there. Again, it was the Asian Jews that came in and known Paul in Caesarea and other parts there. When he went to the other churches in Philippi and Ephesus those churches, people from those Jews from those churches or those areas that came here, and they were the ones accusing Paul of that they profaned the temple. They thought also, which they didn't mention here, that he had brought some men in brought some Gentiles into the temple. And of course, that would be a terrible disgrace. It would defile the temple at this time. But that wasn't the case. These people were Jews that the apostles asked him to take into the temple and in the purification process. And so, and you notice here when they made this accusation, profane the temple, they didn't tell him how he profaned the temple. They didn't give any explanation. That may be because Tertullus did not understand all the things and he didn't want to go into it. He just wanted to present what the high priest had told him and the elders had told him. And so he was just presenting it in this way. And he said, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. They were going to judge him all right. They were dragging him out of the temple, getting ready to stone him and to kill him. That's when the Roman soldiers came down and interceded in his behalf. And even at that time, they did not know he was Roman, but they seen the situation that was going on, and they did not want it to get out of hand, because anything like that happened in Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers were on it, and they would also be called into question in Rome if they did not take care of their province, if they didn't take care of the Jewish people. And so they were immediately wanting to stop this riot from going on when he was taken out of the temple. And, of course, we can go back a few chapters, chapter 22, I think it is, where all that's happening, and into 21 and 22. But they stopped it. And that's what, and of course, here we see that the Jews here, they want to blame the captain of the guard. He came upon us and with great violence. The only reason he had to use great violence because they were using great violence. They were getting ready to kill this guy, and they had to jump in there and to stop it. And the only way sometimes to stop that is by violence. You have to get in there and take care of the situation. neutralize it, I think is what we call it. So that's what they did. They went in and neutralized the situation so they could get Paul out. And with great violence, took him away out of our hands and commanded his accusers to come unto thee. And even back here, as we read in chapter 23, when the accusers came, whoops, I'm a little out of time, sorry. But anyway, when the accusers came, the Jews from Asia did not come. It was a Sanhedrin that was doing this. But anyway, we'll stop right there. We'll finish it up next week with Paul's defense. I like Paul's defense. His defense is good. So anyway, we'll start there next week in chapter 24. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful we serve a great God. We're thankful for your love, your mercy, your kindness, your blessings, your grace, that, Lord, you abound upon us every day. Father, I'm thankful for the church that we have to come to. Thankful for our pastor who's going to stand here in a few minutes and preach your word. Father, I pray that you'd hide him behind the cross, Lord, that you might be lifted up and glorified. I pray, Lord, that our ears would be opened, that we'd hear your word. Most of all, Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. We ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.